All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, Hosea chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13 and 14. This will be Hosea, prophet to the New Covenant House of Israel. This is going to be part 35, the concluding message of this series. And we'll be covering, Lord willing, Hosea 13:9 through 14:9 being the end of the book of Hosea. In the previous message, I didn't get as far as I had intended to, and that's all right. We got as far as God intended. And being that this will be a shorter message, we've got the extra time to cover some of what we didn't have time for in the last message. So, Hosea chapter 13, we're going to begin with verse 9 again. Verses 9 through 13, where it says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee? And all thy cities and thy judges of whom thou hast saidest, give me a king and princes. Verse 11, I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. And then in verse 13 it says, The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the breaking forth of children. And as I pointed out in the previous message, verse 13 is somewhat of a difficult verse. But I think it's, as I mentioned before, I think it's simply telling us, and the more I've read it, the more I'm convinced of this, that as in the agony of childbirth, God's judgment is not, I'm telling you, is not somewhere you want to linger. America ought to take heed, because we're lingering right now in God's judgment. But individually, it doesn't matter whether it be individual or collective, we don't want to be there. A wise man, as I also pointed out at the end of the last message, a wise man heeds God's chastening and repents. He doesn't just take notice of it. He heeds it and he repents. And then he moves on. A part of that repentance is moving on in righteousness. Now, you may have read these next three passages on your own because I had suggested that you do so. But let's go back and look at them together again now that we have more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you will. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, it begins by saying, having therefore these promises. Well, what promises? Well, to know what promises specifically he's referring to here, we need to go back to the end of chapter 6. So, beginning with verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 16 through 18. And I think you're going to see something here that maybe you have never seen before. Maybe you have. But I hadn't thought about it in quite the same light as I'm going to share with you in this message. So possibly you haven't either. Beginning with verse 16, it says, And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from them, the ungodly, the wicked, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What promises? Marriage promises. Bet you never looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 in particular, as having to do with marriage. But that's exactly what it has to do with. Principally, the promise to the new covenant bride of Christ that Yahweh will once again be their God. Verse 16, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That Yahweh will once again be their God, and thereby their king and husband. And that they, a redeemed remnant of national Israel, will once again be his people, his bride, his wife, his queen, ruling the kingdom by our husband's side. Not yet sometime future, like is predominantly being preached in contemporary Christianity today. Not, God forbid, not yet just something. Well, let it be sometime future as well. But not only just in the future. Not sometime yet future, but right now. Having commenced during the first century AD, during the reign of the Roman Empire's kings. Per Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Listen, if we are ever going to stop being the trampled, per Matthew 5:13, good for nothing but to be trampled under the foot of man. If we're ever going to stop being the trampled, we have to stop looking to the future for the kingdom. No wonder the bulk of Christianity is defeated, cowering in their four walls, the four walls of their church buildings, putrefying in their pews. If it's all yet future, we have no kingdom, and therefore no king, at this present juncture in history. No wonder Christianity cowers in their church buildings. Listen, brethren, we are already reigning by the side of our king, or at least we're supposed to be. We're his queen. We're supposed to be reigning with him. And thus Paul's charge to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, knowing that Christ resurrected and reigns himself at the right hand of God the Father, Paul charges us to charge. 1 Corinthians 15:57, he says, the last two verses here of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Only in the future or right now? Right now. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren." Therefore, do you know what that means? That means something's to follow because of what preceded it, because of the victory he's already given. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye right now steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Charge! Now, with these and other similar promises in mind, 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God," or righteousness. Ours is already the victory. Thus, we don't linger in God's judgment anymore. I mean, we've been given the victory. It's ours. "And therefore, we don't linger in God's judgment, nor should we procrastinate moving, charging forward in His already accomplished victory and our rightful place at His royal side, ruling over his kingdom, dominionizing on his behalf. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. Again, moving on, not just lingering in God's judgment, but moving on into righteousness. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 22. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, I don't know which one you want to be, but I know which one I want to be. I want to be one unto honor. I want to honor my king. And one of the ways you honor your king is to dominionize on his behalf, to reign at his side as he expects you to, here and now, and in the future, of course, as well. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, where? Here and now on earth, and prepared unto every good work, work of the kingdom. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call upon the Lord with a pure heart. Proverbs 25:4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and that's all we were. There was hardly any silver. We're lucky there was even silver to be found in God's adulterating wife, divorced and dispersed throughout the nations. But it says, take away the dross from the silver, and there comes forth a vessel. That's what it's talking about, a vessel. You're either a vessel for dishonor or a vessel for honor. If you intend to be a vessel for honor, you better submit to the silversmith, God, in this instance. Take away the dross from the silver, and there comes forth a vessel for the finer, or for the smith, the silversmith. All right, then turn over to 2 Peter. Just passages, different passages telling us to move on, to get busy in the work of righteousness, the work of the kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 4 through 8. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers. Remember 2 Corinthians 7, 1? What did it say? Based upon the promises. Let us move on. That by these great, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Whoa. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be so. You know, the remnant, they learn from. They learn from and they even appreciate God's chastening, knowing its pruning only brings better things, only makes a better vessel and servant of them. I shared with you Romans 5, 3 through 5 in regards to that, and we've looked at it at other times in this series as well. But it says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Knowing that tribulation, the fact that we're reigning doesn't mean we're still not in this earth and under tribulations at times. So we better figure out how we're, as the reigners, reigning at our king's side, how we're to address these tribulations. Well, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. We exult in them. Knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance or endurance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Also, James 1, 1 through 4. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren. Exult in it when you encounter various trials. consider it all joy. How well are you doing on that one? When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The victory, my brethren, is already ours regarding what's occurring at any given time. And listen, victory begins with a biblical perspective of our reigning King and His present kingdom. Without that, you aren't going to ever experience the victory, at least victory like God intends it. And therefore, I would suggest, if you haven't already got this down in your mind and from your own study, that the kingdom has already commenced. It commenced in A.D. 33, in about verse 40, I believe it is, 40 or 41, when the first Judahites surrendered themselves to their king once again, realized they'd crucified him. And then repented, but in faith and repentance were immersed for the remission of their sins and received the Holy Spirit. And in case you don't have this figured out yet, and there's plenty of other evidence, please check out the book Law and Kingdom, Their Relevance Under the New Covenant. I'll send you one free, or you can certainly find them online as well on our two websites. Taking every thought captive per 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 and 5, which, along with Romans 12:21, 13:1-7, 1 Corinthians 6:1-6, etc., is our dominion kingdom mandate. Taking every thought captive, per 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, begins with our own thoughts. We'll never take anyone else's thoughts captive until we've taken our own captive. And one of the most important areas we need to take captive is our theology regarding our King and His extant kingdom, His present kingdom. It's the difference between seeing giants all around us and ourselves but grasshoppers, both in our own sight and thus in theirs, per Numbers 13:33, and seeing ourselves at the side of our reigning King, to whom all the inhabitants are but grasshoppers, per Isaiah 40:22. And how is it that we can do so? What is it that empowers us to do so? Back to Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Hosea 13, verse 14. What is it that empowers us to do this? To, amongst even the tribulation and trials of this earth, the persecutions of the ungodly around us, what is it that empowers us to take our thought captive and reign and live in such a way as we're reigning with our God and King? Hosea 13:14. He says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. No more grave. Not for the remnant. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. Hosea 13:14, as quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we could easily read the entire chapter here, but let's just read the last 14 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 45. Verse 45 and following. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, or a quickening or an enlivening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. A little bit difficult in the King James. You might want to read it in another translation as well. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, at least the remnant. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. You talk about conquering the grave. And we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 54 again. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and thus the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's a little different in Hosea, isn't it? Back to Hosea. 14:14. Hosea 14:14 again, and it is a little different, where it says, "And I will ransom them from the power of the grave, and I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall not be hid from mine eyes. Shall be hid from mine eyes." I like that better. O grave, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Destroying. O grave, I will be thy destruction. That's exactly what Christ was. Destroying once and for all, forever, the confines and the ravaging corruption of the grave. He indeed was grave's destruction. At least for those who are in Him. Hosea 13:9, remember from the last message, in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation, no corruption, also known as eternal destruction, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, for those who are in the Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like to end right there. A good place to end, wouldn't it? But as is so often the case here in Hosea, Hosea takes us from the future hope of Yahweh's new covenant promises back again to the reality of the day and God's judgment upon His adulterous, wayward wife. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 13. Though he be unfruitful among his brethren, an east wind shall come. The wind of Yahweh shall come up from the wilderness, and his spring shall become dry, and his fountain shall be dried up. He shall spoil the treasure of all his pleasant vessels. Verse 16, Samaria, the capital of the house of Israel. Samaria shall become desolate, for he has rebelled against her God. For she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Judgment was coming. Judgment, deserved judgment. But to what end? Chapter 14, 1 through 3. The word of Yahweh that came to Joel, that's Joel, chapter 14. O Israel, return unto Yahweh. To what end? To what end is God's judgment? Even judgment, it can be a reward if it leads us back to our God. O Israel, return unto Yahweh thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to Yahweh. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Verse 3, Asher shall not save us, and we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee, in God, in Yahweh, the fatherless findeth mercy. That's the theme, the intent of everything found in this book of prophecy. That is, that a remnant of 10-tribed Israel and 2-tribe Judah, that they would repent and humbly return to their God, King, and husband. That's the theme. But will God accept such a wretched, adulterous, divorced wife back again? Absolutely. With open arms. Arms stretched wide and nailed to the crossbeam of the crucifixion tree. The only way, in fact, that Yahweh can have her again without breaking his own law on divorce and remarriage, as we discussed earlier in this series. Praise God. Back to Hosea 14, verse 4 through 7. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Look at verse 4 again. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will love him freely. Freely? Hardly. Hardly. It cost him everything, including his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Why would he do it? For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for my sake, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich above and beyond all that we could ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. Wow! And what makes this so incredible is we don't deserve it. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto the grace wherein ye stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Jump down to verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You and me. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, I took some liberties there. I understand that the statement that he loves us freely means something other than my play on it, but I wanted to use it to show you that it wasn't free at all. Not from him, not from his standpoint. He freely gave it, but it cost him everything. What's especially intriguing about the Hebrew word translated freely there in that phrase, and I will love you freely, is that it's the same word translated free will offering. Yeshua, Yah who saves, was, praise God, our free will offering. Once and for all and for all time. Never needing another sacrifice again, ever. Because he did it all. He paid it all. He fulfilled it all. Now, let's go back. Go back over to Hosea chapter 14, and let's look at some specifics in the verses that we just covered. Starting with verse 2, Hosea 14, verse 2, it says, "Take with you and turn to Yahweh, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously." So, and he does, he will, he has. "And so we will render the calves of our lips." Oh, what are the calves? The calves of our lips? Some translations have it as the fruit of our lips. But the Hebrew word means calves. I think it's a poor translation that has it as fruit. It means calves. Well, under the new covenant, calves were sacrificed unto Yahweh. Thus, the calves of our lips or our mouth are our sacrifices of praise unto our forgiving God. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33, 7 and 8 to begin with, and we'll jump down to verse 11, 7 and 8. "And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them at the first." The theme of Hosea. "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned," praise God, "and whereby they have transgressed against me." Jump down to verse 11. "The voice of joy," of course, "and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." There you have it. "The voice of them that shall say, praise Yahweh of hosts, for Yahweh is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of Yahweh. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith Yahweh." And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Where it says, "Let your conversation," or better translated, behavior, "be without covetousness." Well, I think I got the wrong verse. I think it's 15. Let's see here. Yeah, 15. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise," there it is again, "to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The key word here in Hebrews 13 is continually, as in regardless of the circumstances. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Not just when times are good. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." One of the ways that people know the Lord is at hand is when we praise him regardless our circumstances. And then it says, verse 6, "Be careful," or better translated, "anxious. Be anxious for nothing." And that's downright tough. But there's a way to do it. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds in the Christ Jesus." The key phrase being with thanksgiving. Let your prayers be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. The key phrase being with thanksgiving. The peace of Christ is no problem, listen, when everything's going right, just right. But what about when everything's not so right? Or even all wrong? To experience the peace of Christ that passes all understanding at such times demands that we recognize Yahweh's sovereignty in all things at all times, and thereby recognize that everything goes wrong just right. And during those anxious times, to believe in Him enough to offer Him the sacrifice of praise that is the calves of our lips. And whatever the circumstances we happen to be going through at any given time. There's so many verses that we've looked at several times because they apply to so many different statements in Hosea. And I know we've looked at this one again, but it's just too good to pass up and not share with you again. Habakkuk, if you will, if you can get there by the time I do. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19. We looked at it just not too long ago. Two or three messages ago, I believe, where it says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no heat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. We're talking about a famine. Yet, Habakkuk writes, yet I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yahweh God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon high places to the chief singer on the stringed instruments. That's not easy to do. But it certainly should be our goal to live our life in such a fashion, as in such a way as to witness to the world that indeed our God makes a difference, even in the worst of times. Beyond the healing power of praise itself, generated from believing in something greater than ourselves or greater than the events in our lives at any given time, one of the reasons we can experience incredible peace during times of incredible stress is because we're promised in Psalms 22 that God inhabits our praises. Turn over there. Psalm 22. And verse 3. Where it says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. New American Standard has it, that's enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Israel, his bride, as any husband is his wife's esteem and praise. She enthrones him when she esteems him and praises him. Even when things aren't so good, maybe more than any other time. When she trusts and relies on her, when the wife trusts and relies in her husband's, in his ability to take care of, protect, keep, and provide for her, even during those difficult times. All right, verse 3, or Asher in verse 3. We were not going to read verse 3, but Asher in verse 3 is referring to Assyria, or at least that's what most commentaries believe it is, and I do too, who not only was not Israel's salvation, it says that Asher won't save them, was not only not Israel's salvation, but as you know, the vessel by which Yahweh divorced Israel and banished her in dispersion. All right, back to Hosea 14. And let's look at verses 5 and 6 again. And it says, and I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Verse 6, his branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. And his beauty shall be as what? As an olive tree. Or at least one of its two branches. along with Ezekiel's 37's two-stick prophecy, Hosea 14:6 is fulfilled in the two living olive branches of Romans 11, or at least one of them, the house of Israel in this case, the nations, that is poorly translated, Gentiles in Romans 11. In a redeemed remnant from the two houses of Israel, reunited with each other, and more importantly, with their God, King, and Savior in glorious matrimony. Again, do not overlook that here the olive tree, or in some cases olive branches, is referring to Israel. I've mentioned it before, but olive trees, olive branches, are again Israel-exclusive terms. And therefore, we know that Romans 11, not only is it such a beautiful fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, but we know thereby that there were two olive branches, two sticks in Ezekiel's case, that were being put into one hand, reunited together under one prince. But the olive branches alone helps us to know that it's the house of Judah and the nations, the dispersed nations of the house of Israel that Paul is writing about there. Again, I deal with that in this series earlier on, and you can certainly go back and listen to those if you're still not quite sure of all of that. Verse 7, again, it says, "And they that dwell under his shadow shall return, and they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon." Again, it begins by saying, "They that dwell under his shadow shall return." Under the shadow of God. Sound familiar? Turn over to Psalms 91. Psalms 91 and verse 1. Verse 1, it says, "And he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty," followed by all of the promises of protection and deliverance in the subsequent 15 verses. But do you know what's the most important component of Psalms 91? What everything promised therein is contingent upon, in fact. One word and pregnant in meaning. Verse 1, again, the first part, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High." In the secret place of the Most High. As in Hosea 13:9 and Romans 8:1 and 2 Corinthians 5:17, all of which is contingent, the promises therein, all of those promises which are contingent upon being in Him, in Christ, and therefore, under the blood. Not just these last few verses, but all of Hosea is summed up in Hosea's 14:4's, "I will love them freely." But it takes two to tango, as the saying goes. It takes two to tango. In other words, it can't happen. It can't happen without the proper response by his bride-to-be. God can provide it as the husband-to-be, but it must be responded to by the bride-to-be. Look at verse 8. "Ephraim shall say," God makes all these promises and then he tells us that it's going to happen. "Ephraim will say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." In conclusion, to what we have read in these last verses, this last chapter is so beautiful. And I'm glad it ended on the note it does instead of much of the condemnation that we find throughout Hosea. But in conclusion to not only what we find in this last chapter, but interspersed through this entire book, Romans 11, 33 and 34 again. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? No, in conclusion, Hosea 14:9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of Yahweh are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressions shall fall therein. How incredibly blessed the remnant who have eyes to see and ears to hear what others will be forever blind and deaf to. I hope, oh how I hope, you're part of that blessed remnant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, so humbly, Lord, knowing that we are so undeserving, Father, for the love that you have freely poured down upon us. It is not by our righteousness, for even our righteousness is as filthy rags in your presence, in your holiness. And therefore we come so humbly, Lord, before you, knowing that you have provided a way for us to know you that it would be impossible by any other means other than your death on a cross. By becoming a man, pouring yourself out, becoming a servant and a man, and even death on a cross. Thank you for spreading wide your arms, Lord, to receive us back into your presence. And I just glory and praise and honor you, Father, for loving us enough to not only reveal all of this in your word to us, but to make it an actuality, to make it reality, Lord, in our lives. Praise you for that. We ask that you would draw, Lord, the remnant, Lord, who may not even know they're the remnant yet, to the foot of the cross and to the empty grave of our Lord and Savior who took our place. We magnify you. We praise you. Let this word, your word, this book, the book of Hosea, resonate now in our hearts and minds like it never has before. Let it inspire, strengthen, encourage us that we might go forward and charge, Father, on your behalf as we reign at your side. We praise you, we glorify you, we count it such blessedness to know and serve you, and we surrender ourselves again to you. May it be so. We praise you now and glorify you in Jesus Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.